In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. This is the Saturday of the Akathist hymn. Last night, on the eve of this special commemoration, we had the singing of the complete Akathist hymn. We've been singing quarters, portions of it, for the first 4 weeks of Lent. And then yesterday, we heard the whole thing, this beautiful hymn devoted to meditating on the Theotokos and specifically her role in the Incarnation, her role in our salvation. And today, in honor of this commemoration, we have an epistle reading from Hebrews, which we have also been reading throughout Great Lent. But this epistle reading meditates on the furnishings of the tabernacle, which might seem like a strange subject to be brought up, especially for a commemoration of the Virgin Mary. Why do we have this listing of all of the various items that God commanded be fashioned and placed within the house of worship, the Hebrew house of worship? Well, the reason is that all of these items are seen as being prophetic symbols that point to the Virgin Mary and her role that she would play in Christ's coming and the salvation that he was bringing. And several of these items are actually mentioned in the Akathist hymn, you might have noticed, as it was sung, and in the canon of the Akathist hymn, comparing the Virgin Mary to these holy furnishings. So, first of all, the Virgin Mary can be understood as the tabernacle itself. You know, the tabernacle was appointed by God, this tent, which was like their mobile site of worship. It later was replaced by the temple in Jerusalem. But it was also called the house of God. So the people had their own tents, and God had his tent in the center of the camp. And likewise, in the capital city of Jerusalem, the holy city of Jerusalem, the people had their own houses, but the Lord had his grand palace, you know, high atop the pinnacle of the city of Jerusalem. So the tabernacle represented the house of God. It was the place where his presence dwelt. And likewise, the Virgin Mary, because she was willing to take on this role that God had ordained for her, became the house of the Son of God, as Christ was incarnate within her womb. The presence of God, the very presence of God, even more truly the presence of God than that which symbolically dwelt in the tabernacle. God himself dwelt within her womb. And within this tent, there was a lampstand. And the Virgin Mary is also like the lampstand, because she held the light of the world. She lifted up the light of the world, Christ himself, in order that he could shine on all mankind. She is the table of the showbread, the table of the bread of the presence. Because again, she held the bread of life. Christ is the bread. He calls himself the bread that came down from heaven in the Gospel of John. And just as that table bore these special loaves that symbolized God's provision for the people of Israel, likewise, she held the great loaf of bread that came down from heaven, Christ himself, who came to meet our needs, to supply our needs, to nourish us. Also within the Holy of Holies, there was a golden altar of incense. And she was that altar that lifted up his sacrifice so that it could be altered, it could be offered to God. There was also the Ark of the Covenant, and she herself is called the Ark of the Covenant. Even more than the tabernacle, even more than that tent, it was the Ark itself, this golden chest that stood within the holiest of holies, that represented the presence of God. And God promised that above the Ark, he himself would meet with Moses and speak face to face with Moses from the Ark itself. And the Virgin Mary is the Ark upon which, again, the presence of God dwelt in the incarnate Son of God, our Lord Jesus Christ. Within the Ark, there were several items which represented the Exodus. They were mementos, so to speak, of how God led the people out of slavery in Egypt. There was the golden urn, which held the manna. So an urn with that manna, that bread that came down from heaven, that God used to nourish the people of Israel, it was placed in the Ark as a memento. And again, the Virgin Mary is that urn which held the bread of heaven that came to nourish us. There was also within the Ark Aaron's rod that budded. A controversy arose, and some rebels sort of claimed that they should be the priests of Israel, contrary to God's appointment of Aaron. So God said, take staves from these candidates for the priesthood and then place them aside and see what happens. And Aaron's staff, this dead piece of wood, blossomed. And that was God's sign that he was the true priest. And likewise, the Virgin Mary is the staff, and Christ is that blossom that comes forth designating himself as the true priest. And then the tables of the law, these were the stone tablets on which God's command, his word for the people of Israel, was written. And likewise, the Virgin Mary is that tablet on which the word of God, our Lord Jesus Christ himself, was written. So it's interesting that in all of these cases, the Virgin Mary is symbolized by some supporting piece of equipment, because she played a supporting role. Again, she was not the presence of God. She was the house and the ark that bore the presence of God. She herself was not the light of the world. She was the lampstand that carried the light of the world. She was not the bread of heaven. She was the table. She was the urn that contained it, that set it forth for the nourishment of the human race. In all of these cases, she plays a supporting role. Now, let's come to the gospel that we heard today, and it's actually read on almost every feast of the Virgin Mary. And it is a bit of a surprising gospel, again, to have on a commemoration of the Virgin Mary. We do hear about a woman named Mary, but it's not the Virgin Mary. It's Mary, the sister of Martha and of Lazarus, who, after he died, he was raised from the dead by our Lord. And so we hear about Martha and Mary. Mary sits at the feet of Jesus while Martha is busy doing work. Martha is the active one. She is, she's tempted in her own mind to see herself as, you know, the primary agent in this dinner. She's the one that's making it happen, right? And so Martha, She succumbs to a little bit of that temptation, and she gets a little bitter towards Mary and comes to the Lord and says, "Can't you see how hard I'm working? Tell Mary to help me." Now, it's probably not entirely because she needs the help. It's because she's not getting the attention that she wants. And our Lord gives her a different perspective, and us as well. When he says to her, he answers her, "Martha, Martha," with love and compassion in his voice. He says, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but only one thing is needful. Mary has chosen the good portion, which shall not be taken away from her." Mary has chosen to not be the primary agent of this, what's going on, but to sit at the feet of him who is the center of the universe. To open herself up to his word, open herself up to what he is doing. Whereas Martha, though she was doing good things, her focus was on what she was doing rather than what Christ was doing. I mean, she could have herself, perhaps, then taken that lesson from our Lord and shifted her perspective and said, "Okay, yes, I'm making this dinner in order to have an occasion to hear the Lord's words. I'm supporting what he's doing." So hopefully that's the perspective that then she took on. After this encounter, there's a voice that comes out from the crowd and says, "Blessed is the womb that bore you," to Jesus, "and the breasts that you sucked." And on a Feast of the Virgin Mary, we might say, "Ah, here's the point, yes. She's the one who gave birth to Jesus, and so she's blessed, and we're proclaiming that she's blessed." But our Lord sort of seems to perhaps contradict what this woman says. He answers, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it." Our Lord is not saying that his mother is not blessed, but he's saying she's blessed for a different reason. She's not blessed because of her sort of biological contribution to the incarnation. She's blessed because she was devoted to God, because she was receptive, she was open. When the angel came to her and announced to her, "You will give birth to the Son of God," as a virgin, she accepted that word and said, "Behold, I am the handmaid of the Lord. May it be to me according to your word." She heard the word of God. She received the capital W word of God and kept it, bringing him into her womb so that he could come forth for the salvation of the world. And so she is also like this other Mary who sat at the feet of Jesus, the Virgin Mary, having that receptive and faithful spirit, sitting at the feet of God and hearing and receiving his words and putting them into practice. So brothers and sisters in Christ, we are in the midst of Lent, reorienting ourselves, hopefully, away from that focus on what we do, you know, our work, our family, our goals, us. Shifting it from what we are doing to what God wants to do in this world. And we ought to now take to heart the example of the Virgin Mary. Her example of being content, not just content, but being overjoyed to simply support what God is doing, to support the work of salvation that he wants to do in this world. In order to have that shift in mentality, we need to do the practices of Lent, fasting in order to humble our flesh, to humble and subdue our will. Whenever we say to ourselves, I want a hamburger, I want a bowl of ice cream, to say, no, not my will, but God's be done. And a very simple thing, right? But it prepares us for those even, you know, of course, more significant moments when we will be challenged to choose God's way over our way. And also to devote ourselves especially to prayer, carving out time to sit at the feet of God, to receive His words and prepare ourselves and seek His help in order to do that work, to contribute, to support that work that He is doing in this world. And then also, to when we hear that word, when we see those occasions, those opportunities to fulfill God's will, especially in other people's lives. You know, meeting those needs that other people have, and especially meeting the needs of other people who don't seem to, quote unquote, belong to us. You know, when we're nice to our friends, when we're nice to our family, that's nice. But that isn't, you know, following the example of God's love when He reached out to enemies, to those that hated Him, to those that rebelled against Him, and provided for them everything that they need. So, brothers and sisters in Christ, let us receive the example of the Virgin Mary, take it to heart, and apply it to our lives, seeking to do God's will in each moment, not focusing on us and our goals, but focusing on His plan for this world, to His glory, of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, now and ever, and unto ages of ages. Amen.